Good morning. Okay, this one is about the great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. The basic scripture is from Matthew 22:35-40. And this is probably one of the most quoted statements in the Bible, and it is referenced frequently throughout the Bible. And you'll find that it's talked about a lot from the pulpit. But sometimes I have to ask myself, or we have to ask ourselves, do we really understand what that means to love our neighbor as ourselves? And sometimes we love ourselves differently than we love others. And sometimes it depends on who that other is, whether we want to love them, because it's a choice. It's a choice. There are some that are like, easy to love because they turn around and love you right back. But what about the ones who can even be your parent or a sibling or a child or you know, even someone in your family that just won't hear what you're trying to say to them, and they there's aught and bitterness between you, or anger, and it makes it really hard because there's hurt, and it makes it really hard to come back with them in love and loving them all the time. And it's difficult when someone has a different lifestyle or a different biblical perspective. That's really hard too, to reach out in compassion and stay in compassion. Sometimes you can be in your own congregation and there's a gossiper sitting there in the pew right there with you, and you find it hard to love them. Then that's not God's will either. So even though we may find it a struggle to love our neighbor, God calls us to be compassionate and to walk in love. Love is a verb, and verbs require action, right? And so in this workshop, we're going to talk about the matter of love. And as I did this study, I realized that what I thought love was not what God says love is. And so as the body of Christ, we have to embrace the biblical definition of love. Amen? And we need to make it a part of our daily lives, not just when we want to. This love is going to determine the success or your failure with your relationship with our Father and with others. And the other thing is, God has called us to be instruments of his love and justice, especially in this unbelieving world. That comes from Jeremiah 29:7, I believe. And Nancy's been saying all this weekend, or week, that love is a bondage breaker. And again, that's key. So I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be your servant, to be your mouthpiece. And I pray that I will speak those words that you want to be spoken today. I ask for your grace and your favor. And I pray, Father, that not one of us is going to leave here the same, that you will renew our minds and renew our hearts in Jesus' name. Okay. How many of you know that love your neighbor is found in the Old Testament? Okay. Well, I didn't know that. I mean, that was my first revelation. It's in Leviticus 19:18. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so I found that amazing, and I'm sure some of you will find that amazing, that it's all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. So it's not just a New Testament law. So we're going to take a look at the Old Testament for just a second. In Deuteronomy 10:12-13, it says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, and do to love him, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. The first tablet teaches us how to love God, how to show proper love and respect for our Creator. The second tablet defines the six essentials that we need for right relationships with each other. And it also tells you what the consequences are that will arise from the lack of love. Then we already talked about Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And he's telling us right there. This is for our own good. From the beginning, God's interaction with human beings was always based on love and motivated by love for man. And the Ten Commandments define this love that is in the Old Testament. And have you ever thought about describing love with just one word? Can you? No. I said, can you define love in one word? No. It's a tough one, isn't it? Yeah. In the New Testament, God displays his love for us. God so loved you, he gave you Jesus. In fact, he created him on purpose, just for you and me, to redeem us from death. Our Father's love is boundless. As Jesus said, for God so loved the world, you can quote this with me if you like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It was Christ's love for the Father and of mankind that propelled him to leave the glory of heaven to redeem us in obedience to the Father. How many of us can do that? Sometimes we say, no, I don't want to. And he's telling us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And sometimes we're going, no, I can't. So he became our ultimate sacrifice for our sin. And his resurrection glorified the deity of God. And he gave his life for our redemption and our reconciliation to our Father with the hope of living eternally with him in eternal glory and blessedness. Faith in Christ works love to God, and that love to God ignites our love to love others. And you can't do one without the other. You can't do it. Faith in Christ works love to God. And love to God ignites love to our neighbors. Okay, you're all scribbling because I take notes too when I'm listening. Okay, so Jesus defines the ultimate purpose of God's love as teaching us, I knew that would happen, how to apply the two great principles of loving God and loving each other. He made this very clear when he was asked by an expert in the law, a Pharisee, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Well, how did Jesus respond? His response summarizes 613 rules and regulations and the Ten Commandments in just two verses, Matthew 22:35-40. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. It's not different. It's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I had a hard time figuring out what that meant. And I looked it up, and they kept talking about tables. Table one, table two. Tables? What are you talking about? Well, finally, it was revealed to me that he was talking about the Ten Commandments that were on two tablets. these two commandments are linked together in God's eyes. You can't do one without the other. Love is the foundation for all godly relationships. And we all know that love is the centerpiece of all the scriptures. And there's no greater commandment than these two commandments, because wholehearted love to God and one's neighbor is the purpose of the law and the prophets. Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That's in Matthew 5:17. He said, by fulfill, he fills to the full the intended meaning of the Ten Commandments. To fulfill the intended meaning of the Ten Commandments, not to annul or to take away from them. So we need to ask ourselves, what is love? Is it a feeling? Or do we define it as something that's deeply caring for someone, but then not really knowing what caring means? And some may define love as a physical attraction, but love doesn't always mean the same thing. I can say, I love chocolate. How many of you love chocolate? Yeah. That means we really enjoy it, right? Or I can say, oh, I love your outfit. And that's saying, I really admire or desire what you're wearing. And some may say it's essential for personal relationships, and even some may use love as an excuse for destructive conduct. And I know of a young man who, I'm not going to say was desperate, but he really wanted someone to like him and to have a girlfriend type thing. Well, he ended up doing anything he could to keep her. And so he worked at a grocery store, and he happened to have a position where he could be at the back dock. So he could unload things for the store, but occasionally he unloaded some alcohol, maybe wine or whatever it was, and he ended up selling it on the side. So he's literally stealing from the store in order to provide for his girlfriend's drug habit. He stole money from his grandparents to help her because he thought that was showing love. That's my interpretation of it. And he ended up getting caught, and because he had never been in trouble before, the good news is that he was given a chance to repay and that type of thing. He lost his job, but he has now been rehired. But I'm just saying that was the wrong way to use love. It was destructive because he was, you know, helping to destroy this person, and he was destroying his reputation and his life. He could have ended up in jail, you know? So we have to be careful what we do that would cause some destruction to someone else. A man's definition of love differs from what the biblical definition is to God. And John gives us the answer in 2 John 1:6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Paul tells us that love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And that's part of Romans 13:10. So love is the fulfillment of the law. The Message says it this way: the only debt we owe each other is love. That's the only debt we owe anybody, is love. Simple, right? When you love others, you complete what the law has been after all along. It all adds up to this: love other people as well as you do yourself. You can't go wrong when you love others. When you add up everything in the law code, the sum is love. So all the Ten Commandments, the two new ones, all is about love. The royal law, or the kingly law, is God's law for his kingdom that he spoke, the King of Kings spoke himself to us. It's all summed up as thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that can be found in Luke 10:26-28. And we're to love them with the same sincerity that we love ourselves. We are to be concerned with the welfare of our neighbor's health, his possessions, his reputation, just the same as we are concerned about those things for ourselves. Amen? And this is also built upon the golden rule, which you would find in Matthew 7:12, when Jesus does the Sermon on the Mount. And it's about doing as we would have others do for us, without considering their status in the world, their wealth, their poverty, their outward appearance, or their character. You know, any excuse you can find, it's not going to work. His love for us should motivate our love back to him. Only he can empower us to live by the golden rule. And when we love all as our Father loves us, which is unconditionally, we are fulfilling the royal law. Since God is not a respecter of persons, we can't be a respecter of persons. Amen? Imagine, and right now, with all the things that are going around in the world now, just imagine what our world would be like if everybody honored God's supreme love law, royal law of love. So we have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy that, maybe. It'd be nice if it happened now, but I don't know. So simply put, the great commandments state we are to love God, love ourselves, and love people. Five words. Love God and love people. That's it. Not complicated, right? Yet, this one sweet four-letter word, L-O-V-E, love, is simple. It sounds simple, but so few do it. Well, how do we learn our God's love for us? It's in his word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And we know he loves us. John 16, 27 and 28 reads, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me," this is Jesus speaking, "and have believed that I come forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that the world through him might be saved." So the first thing we need to know is God is good and God is love. 1 John 4:16. As a new creation, we are flooded with his nature of love and powered by his love, because we can't do it on our own. So we can no longer be ruled by our flesh or our senses, right? Our sight, smell, hearing, tasting, and feeling. The common or the natural man lives in the sense realm, but we can't live there anymore, right? So believers need to come out of that sense realm and live under the new love law. Amen? Which entered into our spirit and became part of our very nature, to love him and love our neighbors who are created in his image. And that's how we need to see everyone. God created each one of us, and we're to love them through his eyes. Amen? So think of it this way. We are all love children conceived out of his love for us. Together with him, we can bear fruit, love fruit, in our ministry to love others into his kingdom, because love is a bondage breaker. We can love because his love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us, Romans 5:5. And you can love as he loved when you become aware. We have to become aware that we are what he says we are. If we do not limit him, you can be limitless in loving your neighbors. It says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." It gives God pleasure when we love. Amen? So, this sounds kind of weird, but we need to become God lives inside of me minded. Amen? Because the dead man's gone. Amen? Our Savior said to abide in love. Abiding in the vine of love, you're going to bear love fruit. And as a partaker of his love nature, you're going to live in love. You're going to practice love. You're going to be a doer of love, and not just a hearer only. And a lot of us hear these things at Sundays, Bible studies, whatever, but we always hear it, but we don't act on it. And I love it when Nancy does the activations, because we need to activate it, put motion, put feet to it. You know, just like when you get prayer for healing, they say, okay, do what you couldn't do before. That's going out in faith. That's acting in faith. Same thing. Love by faith. Amen? In John 13, 34, 35, Jesus quoted, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So people will know that you are a disciple of Christ, that you are a Christian, by the love that you walk in and live in. And it is a decision. It's a decision to love men even as Christ. And this means we have to practice it and love as Jesus loved. Why? God wants us all to attain eternal life, to live with him forever. But first, we must learn how to get along with each other and how to love one another. That is why love is so important. A neighbor can be anyone. Anyone who's around you. It's not just the person who lives next door to you. It's you go into the grocery store, or you go to your church, a new person comes in. Wherever you are, there is your neighbor. Your realm of influence, your job, wherever. And it also includes your brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, but we say, how can I do it? How can I love my neighbor as myself when I don't even love myself? How can I live this love life? Well, the word tells us that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. And it is to be according to the ability of God that is at work within us. Remember, we are in this world, but not of this world. We are energized by him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we have his wisdom. We have his righteousness. We have been redeemed from our weaknesses, and that's the one that I have to deal with. We have been redeemed from our weaknesses of failure and lack of ability and ignorance. We are redeemed out of those fears. We can labor together with him. We are never working alone. That's 2 Corinthians 6:1. We need God, and God needs us for his kingdom purposes. So we are literally co-laboring with God, because we can't do this on our own. Amen? So I ask you to ponder this. Peace and harmony are impossible without respect and love. If God were to grant us eternal life without teaching us how to love, he would be committing us to live forever in confusion and chaos. Have you ever thought about that? God is not going to allow the present resentments, jealousies, hostilities, and selfish desires of the human nature to carry forward into eternity. Amen. Get rid of it now. Really? So we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, wrote the Apostle John. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3:14 and 15. So we need to remember that acting on the word of God is allowing God to act through you. Acting on the word gives God an opportunity to manifest himself and his character on the earth. So we need to give the word its place in our lives and give Christ his position of lordship. A hearer must become a doer. They need to practice it. They need to live it. And they must let that word love have the right of way in their life. It's letting Jesus Christ have his way in our life. So the word must prevail over our senses, our mind, and become a reality to us. God's dear children, we should be following Jesus' example of loving the world. Love has conformed us to Jesus, as he was the greatest lover of God and man. Right? First we were loved, now we love others. So are we. We need to love ourselves before we can love one another. Unworthiness is very sneaky. It's a lie from the enemy. You know, we may feel completely insufficient or undeserving. And you know, everybody desires to be loved, to be needed, to be valuable, to be cared about. And someone that has no self-worth or no value will believe the lie that, who would want me? There's no one that's going to love me. But God's put us here as his sons and daughters to show him that love. Amen? So, first of all, that person needs to know how deep down that God really loves them. And they must learn to receive his love because they can love only, and we can only love because he has first loved us. 1 John 4:19. He loved us before we were even in our mother's wombs. And no matter what the trials or circumstances or fears that you have, they may lead you to think that he doesn't care, but he does. And I have witnessed just this weekend through some of the testimonies, some of the speakers and even some of the people I've talked to, that they have gone through really horrible times, desperate times, and God took each one of those and turned them around for good. Amen. Every single one of them. And that is so amazing. That's such a testimony right there. We must know that he is for us. Psalms 46:1, Isaiah 9:6, Galatians 5:22, 23. Because he is the Prince of Peace, his spirit is kindness, love, self-control, joy, peace, gentleness, and patience. They need to know that he is not against them, but that he is for them. And we must know that God is good, because God so loved them, or you, that he gave you Jesus. The loving kindness of God is what is going to lead them to repentance. Romans 2:4. The other thing that they would need to do, or if you find yourself that you're doubting God's love at some point, is you need to pray to let him have his way in your life. Amen? Allow him to change your mindset of yourself. Surrender your will to him. And, you know, it's time to say, Lord, I've sought my own way long enough. Now, I want you to take over. You would pray, your way, not mine. God, you're the one that knows best. Change my heart, Lord, not just my mind. Amen? And we have to believe that we were adopted by a perfect Heavenly Father who deems us worthy. And I dealt with that for a long time, that I wasn't worthy. And I started learning about who God is and who he is in me. And he says, I am worthy and I'm adopted. And Nancy's been sharing that an adoptive child has more rights than a natural child. Amen. You can leave a natural child, but you can never break that tie, that covenant with an adopted. So God's never going to leave us. Amen. We're always a child no matter what we do. Is that good news or what? Yes. So we are adopted into his family of royalty. We're worthy because he says we're worthy. We're valuable because of who our Father is, no matter what anybody else says about you. Amen? And remember who you are. See yourself as God sees you. You have to see yourself through his eyes. You are his beloved child. You are the apple of his eye. You're his prince or his princess. You are his precious treasure. And you are a friend of God. And one of my favorite scriptures, I put this on my email, I think it is, that he rejoices over us. Yes, he rejoices over us every day. Hallelujah. So we need to be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Now we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. So what does that mean? It says to Do for your neighbor whatever you would do for yourself. When you have a need, you go and try to meet it, right? When you have a hurt, you attempt to heal it. When you have a responsibility, you attempt to fulfill it. So it's pretty simple. Sounds simple anyway. And you know what? We don't even have to be taught how to love ourselves. When, you know, with my little grandkids, I know that it's all about me, me, me in the beginning, till you have to tell them, you need to share, you know? You need to be nice. You don't hit. You don't say bad things. You don't hurt people. But we have a tendency to just want to be focused on ourselves, and we actually can be experts at it. But what we need to remember is that we can't let that selfishness take over and not be able to reach out to others, because we need to love ourselves. We're also supposed to direct that love to others. Colossians 3:12-14 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as God forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. John 14:23-24, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So it's the word makes us love. Yes? We were all spiritually dead at one time. And the moment we invited Jesus into our hearts, we became alive spiritually. We became a new creation. And spiritual growth and maturity is a process. But I think Nancy mentioned this morning. It's a choice for this maturity to happen. See? So it's a continual process. And we have to keep saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. When you say, I want more, you gotta accept some of the hard stuff before you get to the good stuff. You know, it's all a learning process. It happens as we are open to God's spirit to work in our lives. And he gave us his spirit to reveal himself to us, to empower us to fulfill the destiny that he has for each one of us. And that infilling of the Holy Spirit is not meant just for us. It's not just to keep to ourselves. It's to live for him. It's the Holy Spirit is to flow in us, through us, and around us. Why? Because we are filled with this Holy Spirit to preach the word. It means to preach Christ, because Christ is the word. To preach the gospel means to preach the word, the good news. Again, love is a bondage breaker, so we need to preach the good news of his love. The nature of brotherly love works no ill. No one who loves others will harm them or cause them to be tempted to sin or even to defile their minds. So you will not work evil, you won't cause offense or grief to anyone, and you won't do wrongs or injury or hurt them. Our goal is to love with goodness and kindness in peace and harmony. It's that love that keeps us from evil doing and encourages us or constrains us to do well-doing, to be well-doing. Love is active. In fact, love is proactive. Proactive. We should love our neighbors before they love us in return. Isn't that what Jesus did with us? God did that with us. He didn't love us until we loved him back. No, he loved us first. And he waited and waited and waited till we chose to come to him and receive his love. Amen. And then through the relationship, you learn what love is all about, and then you share it with others. Amen. So love all that the law demands. So we need to be humble and walk in love and learn that God is a God of compassion and that he's going to ask him to teach it to you. You need to ask for it. True brotherly love is concerned for the souls of our brethren. It is the word on our lips that counts. It's not what you're thinking. It's not sitting in your house. Gotta get out. My problem. Gotta get out. our lips become God's ambassador. Hasn't he called us to be ambassadors for him and be ministers of reconciliation? So his word is in our mouth, and it needs to flow from his love in our hearts. And when that happens, it burns in the heart of the hearer. And then it brings the hearer under conviction. And then we must confess the word and act on the word. So we're going to love neighbors for God's sake. We have to get ourselves out of the picture. It's all about him, serving him, doing his good pleasure. So if we profess, I love God, I'm a lover of his name, I love to worship, and yet we hate our brother, we are lying. How can you love an unseen God and hate someone you can see? Right? Especially when God, whom you say you love, has commanded you to love your brother also. So we must let our neighbors and our brothers and our sisters in Christ know that our Father is a God of love and mercy. God deems it his glory and his joy to pardon and bless those who might justly be condemned. He is a merciful God, and through his grace, we are to extend that same mercy and grace to others. You know, we were once unlovely and unloving, impure, we were vain, we were dust and ashes, and yet he pursued us at the expense of his son. We were given his robe of righteousness, we're filled with his Holy Spirit because of his son's death, burial, and resurrection to the glory of God. We were all created by love, in love, and are redeemed by love. That is the divine miracle of love. So let's ask ourselves, we got to search our hearts. Do you agree that the word of God is true, but rebel or balk when you are asked to practice it? Are you just a word hearer, a mere listener, good talkers, but not doers? Guilty. The reality is, we are what God says we are. We can do what he says we can do. He is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. Amen? So our believing demands action and creates action by faith. So we are all here for such a time as this, to be Jesus on the earth, loving the Father and loving the people as he loves. And a fruit-bearing branch is a doer. Amen? They love everyone unconditionally. In John 8:29, Jesus says, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." As David had a heart after God, so are we. We should always desire to do his good pleasure and be pleasing in his sight. We must choose to be a father pleaser just like Jesus. And if he's living in us, we are going to be father pleasers. And what does he want us to do? To love. The issue isn't really who our neighbor is or who we're supposed to love. The issue is our hearts. Who are we? And are we willing to show love and mercy and compassion? Or are we going to get caught up in who we should help and how much we're supposed to help them and how often we're supposed to help them? Or are we just going to let the Holy Spirit flow through us? Yeah. So there are different ways to express God's love toward our neighbor. We're all different. We're all at different places in our walk with the Lord, and He's working in each one of us. But we still can be united in love and still stand firm in our beliefs. So here's a couple things you can do to love your neighbor as yourself. First, we need to see our neighbors through the eyes of the Father. Look into your neighbor's eyes. Look past their outer appearance, their circumstances. Look into their hearts. And ask God to let you see your neighbor as He sees them. But before we can do that, we have to ask the Lord to rid us of all bitterness and anger, both known and unknown, before we can love our neighbor, whoever they are. Next, you can pray for your neighbor. And some of your neighbors, it may be a little difficult. You might do it through gritted teeth. But, He says, pray even for your enemies. Right? So, we need to ask God for a sincere heart. And you need to pray for their circumstances, pray for their salvation, pray for their walk with the Lord. Pray for their daily life as well as the significant events that occur in their lives. And it's important to pray for our neighbors, especially the ones we least want to pray for. Pray for the loved, the unlovely, and the unloved. Thirdly, ask for forgiveness and offer it to our neighbor. Sometimes there are strongholds in our own heart that keep us from sympathizing with someone else. And we may find that we're closed off or indifferent toward a particular people or even a people group. And so we need to confess that before the Lord and ask forgiveness. And it may even require you to go to that person or the people group and ask for forgiveness. And it could be just, like I said, one person, one group, but forgiveness is going to keep you in bondage. So you don't want to be in bondage, and you don't want that other person to be in bondage. There's so many misunderstandings out there. So someone pointed out, I think it was, the gossiping thing. Go right to the source. Don't listen to all that stuff, right? Rejoice and mourn with your neighbor. So we're going to rejoice with them when they're rejoicing. We're going to mourn with them when they're mourning. And give thanks with them and cry with them. You can try to bear the burden of pain with them, because we know that Christ is the ultimate burden bearer. And we're going to shout for joy with them. And we're just going to celebrate with them. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Amen. We also need to search our hearts and ask hard questions about ourselves. Why do we think the way we think? Why do we behave the way we behave? Sometimes we need to ask the Lord, was that the right response? Was that Christ-like? Are we really living in accordance with the teachings of Christ? It's kind of like the what would Jesus do thing that was going around. Have we given Christ His position of lordship in our lives? Are we hearers of the word but not doers? Where has our compassion gone? So we need to be teachable and learn. God's ways can be challenging sometimes. And we can't do it in our own strength. So we need to ask Him for strength and ask for the Holy Spirit to be our helper and to reveal to us the truth. We need to pray for a teachable heart and be willing to learn the way of the Lord. Be willing to allow our neighbors to challenge our heart without taking offense or becoming bitter. And that's a hard one to choose sometimes. There can be neighbors that I call, that they can be kind of difficult. And it's like they don't hear a word you say. You can tell them something over and over and over again, and they don't hear you. But you know what? We didn't hear the first time either. So just have to think back of where we've come from and why they are reacting that way, because we reacted the same way. Amen? So we need to confess to God we are teachable and we are moldable. And as Nancy's been teaching, you know, we have a standard. Jesus Christ is our standard. That's who we're to be like. We are to encourage others to be Christ-like. Now, it's a common misconception that we're not to judge others, especially other believers. But God calls us to judge other believers and to spur them on to make them become more Christ-like. But again, that could get us in trouble because we think they're better than they are, so we judge them, or we refuse to point out their shortcoming because we kind of like are glad they're there. That's not good. But if you see your brother or sister in Christ struggling in a sin, it's our job to talk to them about it. They may not even realize they're falling into it, but if they have fallen into it, it's God's going to try to use us to help them. And if you refuse to do it, he's going to find someone else, but look how much longer that person's going to live that way, you know? So in James 5:19, there's a scripture. It says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." Keyword, gently. "But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load." And that is so true. And what caught my eye in that one is not comparing yourself to someone else. So I'll be honest. I'm standing up here. We have to give our little spiels, our little advertisements for our classes. And I'm looking at everybody and I'm going, they're all pastors. I'm like, who am I? But I said yes, and God, I'm giving God an opportunity, and he's faithful. He's faithful. So praise God. Praise God. So we need to sow seeds of kindness. We need to be waterers. We need to be cultivators and be a harvester of souls. Isn't that God's heart? Yes, that's Point to Hope's heart. One soul at a time, pointing them to hope. Hope is Christ. So I'd like for us to do a confession, if you'll join me. Okay, I declare that I will love my neighbor by refusing to house a judgmental spirit. I refuse to focus on the sin in my neighbor's life as opposed to the sin in my own. I will, however, be bold enough to challenge my neighbor in love and to pray for areas of bondage, pain, injustice, and sin in his life. I will love my neighbor by understanding that love does not always feel fuzzy, but often challenges and calls out something greater so that he can experience the fullness of Christ. Amen. So loving God is invisible, right? It's an internal passion of our heart. But it comes into demonstration or manifestation when we fulfill what the scriptures tell us to do, okay? In other words, we could say that our love for God is fulfilled when we love others. Our love for God is fulfilled when we love others in him. As a demonstrator of his love on the earth, his love shines through us. We're the salt, right? Be a testifier of God's love for us and all mankind, because the salvation of the world depends on it. The coming of the Lord is at hand. It's really important to let God's heart flow out of you, to flow out of all of us, to be a diffuser of his love and fill the storehouse with souls. And I saw this on a sign at a store. So it was 10 ways to love. Listen without interrupting. Speak without accusing. Give without sparing. Pray without ceasing. Answer without arguing. Share without pretending. Enjoy without complaint. Trust without wavering. Forgive without punishing. Promise without forgetting. Love never fails. Love is a bondage breaker. Amen. So I'm going to, what time is it? Oh, we're doing pretty good. Okay. I'm going to do a dance to I give you my heart. Some of you may remember it from, well, here it goes. Wait. All right, here we go. So I guess what I want you to do is just stand up and just give him your heart, give him your soul, give him all of you. No, I'm not going to go that far. But I just want you to just listen to the words, let it minister to your hearts, and just kind of search your heart and see where we fall short.
This is my desire to honor you. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within I give you praise.
In prayer. Thank you, Lord, for renewing our hearts, renewing our minds. May your word become a reality in our lives. Holy Spirit, teach us to love you and ourselves and our neighbors. We want to be doers of your commandment and to fulfill your royal law of love.